Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went with him. As he approached the gate of the town, a man who had died was being carried out. He was his mother's only son, and she was a widow, and with her was a large crowd from the town. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion for her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came forward and touched the pallet, and the bier stood still. And Jesus said, "Young man, I say to you, rise." The dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized all of them, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has looked favorably on his people." This word about Jesus spread throughout Judea and all the surrounding country. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus.
Good morning. So you're sitting among people, whether it's your family or your friends, or you're at work, and someone asks you to explain, how can a loving God allow his people to suffer? What would you answer? See, because the issue of suffering is prevalent today, as it has been for thousands of years. People have struggled to come to terms, to try to understand how a loving God could allow people to suffer. And in our day, suffering has become so problematic and so controversial and so divisive that it's dividing people. It's dividing us politically, it's dividing us on judicial grounds, it's dividing us morally. Husbands and wives, families are completely standing opposite as to what they believe is the right thing or what the wrong thing to do about people suffering. Certainly, our medical community is certainly divided on what's the right thing from the wrong thing to do when someone suffers. Now, I'm not talking about all suffering. Not all suffering is divisive. It's just the suffering that we cannot control. Because you see, what's happened? It's we've come to terms with suffering like other nations have, or I should say other generations. Do you know what we've done to try to understand how can a loving God allow his people to suffer? We've changed the question. The question now being asked on politically, or being asked in our courts, or being discussed on the floors of our medical facilities, is not how can God allow people to suffer. That's not the question anymore. The question is, how can we allow people to suffer? We've taken God completely out of the equation now, and we've placed ourselves into it. And since we've put ourselves at the center, we now have an answer. Do you know what that answer is? We can't. How can we allow people to suffer? Answer, we can't. And it's not all suffering. It's just the suffering that we now cannot control. The suffering we can't control with our modern technology, or with our modern medical practices, or with our pharmaceuticals. What do we do about that kind of suffering? When I feel so depressed that nothing you can do can get me out of my depression. Or if I'm suffering from physical pain and there's nothing you can do about it. Your technology can't cure it. Your pharmaceuticals can't cure it. All I do all day long is suffer. What are you going to do about that suffering? Because you cannot allow that. What do you do then? That's the kind of suffering that's dividing people. What's the right thing from the wrong thing to do there? We can't control it. We've changed the question. And doing that, whenever you take God and you take him out and you replace God with ourselves at the center, History has always shown that that always ends badly. Severe consequences, and oftentimes deadly. Because you see, what happens? The first consequence, whenever you take God out of an issue, judgment gets clouded. That's the first thing. And really, really, really smart people, a lot smarter than I'll ever be, make really, really bad decisions. Whenever you take God out of an issue and replace him with yourself, the intellect always darkens. And really smart people make really bad decisions. So for example, when we talk about suffering from a legal perspective, while it only makes sense, it sounds reasonable to a mind that's been darkened or to a mind that's confused now, it only makes sense that we should have a law now to make it a fundamental human freedom, a fundamental human freedom, that I should be able to choose when and how I die. It sounds reasonable, since no one can tell me how to live my life, it's my life, so I should be able to decide when and how I die. It sounds reasonable to so many people, but is it reasonably sound? That's what you have to ask yourself. Even though it sounds reasonable, as a Catholic, ask yourself, is that really reasonably sound? Should we have laws like that? Because we're going to have one soon. That I should be able to choose when and how I die, and that should be a fundamental human right that is protected by the laws of this country. A lot of people agree with that. Why? Because it sounds reasonable. On a personal level, let's just say that I have 3 weeks to live. I have a disease or whatever. I've been given 3 weeks to live. Then on a personal level, since I have the right to choose and all I do is suffer now, remember it's a suffering that you can't control, then it sounds reasonable for me to say, I want to die now. Because I am a burden to my family. I love them. I don't want them to watch me suffer for 3 weeks. I want to end it now so that I don't put my family through all that burden of watching me suffer. That sounds reasonable, doesn't it? It sounds reasonable that someone could feel like they're a burden. If we cannot control their suffering, and their suffering is meaningless and without purpose, and it sounds reasonable then that if I'm a medical professional, then it's my moral obligation, my professional duty to assist people who are suffering needlessly to die with dignity. It's my duty to do that. These are the things that people are talking about, my friends. We're not talking about God. We're talking about us. And they sound reasonable. Even to some Catholics, that sounds reasonable. But is it reasonably sound? So how do we bring it back to being reasonably sound? You bring God back into the discussion. So how do you do that? Ask the question, where does pain and suffering fit in God's plan of salvation? Where does pain and suffering fit in God's plan of salvation? Bring the passion of Christ into the discussion. And if I said to you that the passion of Christ was meaningless and without purpose, would you agree? You can't. You cannot be a Christian and believe that when he suffered in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was scourged nearly to death, wore a crown of thorns on his head, carried the cross, hung on the cross for 3 excruciating hours, that was for nothing? Do you agree with that? Because that certainly does not sound reasonable, does it? Because the light of truth shows you Why did Jesus suffer? For your soul. To open up the gates of heaven for you. That's the purpose. That's the meaning of suffering. So then, why do we suffer? To get back to the heart of the matter. Why do we suffer? To be like Him. To love as He loved. That's why we suffer. And when you are suffering, or when somebody else is suffering, you need to be reminded, there is nothing more powerful in this world that you can do on your own than to offer up 1 hour of your suffering, 1 hour for the salvation of the soul, 1 hour of your suffering offered up for the salvation of the soul does more than hundreds of hours that you can do on your own. Hundreds. And you all have someone that you love that you know you're worried about their salvation. Everyone here does. People that you worry about. Well, when you suffer, that's your golden opportunity to love as Jesus loved. And if that's true, if you can offer 1 hour of suffering, which does more than hundreds of hours of anything else, could you imagine what days would be? Or if you offered up weeks? Or if you offered up months or years of your suffering for the salvation of a soul? My friend, that's not a burden. That's a saint. So when people suffer, they're given the opportunity to be saints. Did we forget that? I think as Catholics, we kind of forgot that point, did we not? When these people are in the hospital suffering and saying that they're a burden to their families, the light of truth comes back in and says, this is your chance to act like a holiness. This is your chance, because saints do that. Saints offered up their pain and their suffering for salvation. And we're called to do the same. So the light of truth comes back in when you put God back into the equation. The light of truth comes back in when you look at suffering and salvation as the same thing. Same thing. So you cannot, my friends, get rid of human suffering without getting rid of love first. Because if you were to get rid of all of human suffering, love would die. That does not make sense to a clouded mind. It doesn't sound reasonable to a clouded mind, but it should be reasonable to you who have the light of truth. God doesn't allow you to suffer, my friends, in spite of His love. He allows you to suffer precisely because of His love. And at the heart of suffering is not dignity. It's love. You do not help a person to die in dignity. You help a person to live in dignity. So bring the whole thing back around. And when somebody asks, how can a loving God allow His people to suffer? Now that you have the light of truth, you answer, how could He not? Amen.